Those type of songs make me want to shout. Because I know my name's written there. It was written in there as a little boy, 5 years old, coming forward, knowing my need for a Savior, knowing that there's no possible way that I could come to Jesus without Him. Okay, so for sermons tonight, I don't have any handouts tonight for second languages. I'm sorry. We'll give those out next week. They're all done, but we'll get them next week, okay? So just try to listen as best as you can to the message, and then I'll give them to you next week. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Did I say chapter 5? That was probably important for me to say chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come and we look at your word, may you use it in our lives to bring yourself glory. May the Holy Spirit be present in comfort, in conviction, and in correction. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been applying truth. We looked at that last week at a command communicated because of our confidence in a Christ return. We looked at the condition for this is for saved people who are not entering into the day of wrath. We looked at the difference in identity of those that are under wrath. And then we looked at our course. And the course was that we were watchful and that we were sober. We don't live the Christian life as if we're intoxicated in our desires. Rather, we live the Christian life as if we are trusting and watching and following our Savior and His leading through His Word and through His Spirit within our lives. So we see that there's a different character than those that are of the night. We're not ones that walk around as if we are drunk. No, we walk around as children that have spiritual life, that have spiritual knowledge, that have spiritual discernment. And we know whom we believe in and am persuaded that He's able to keep us unto Him against that day. So if you believed in Jesus Christ, you understand that He will keep you and that He will bring you into the path as He has promised. We looked at there is this protection. There's this protection in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that guards our hearts. And the first is our faith that requires action. A faith in believing in Jesus Christ that hits our knowledge, not to the point of just our intellect, but touches our mind, will, and emotions to follow its direction in what God has given to us. And we must, as Christians, feed ourselves in the Scriptures to keep our heart. We must feed ourselves in the direction of the Holy Spirit and yield ourselves to that direction so that we might die to our desires so that Christ can live in us. We understand that we, for once and forever, have been crucified with Christ Jesus, that we died in Christ Jesus, therefore we were taken under the weakness of the flesh to follow the law and have been given a new life, a regenerated life, by the power of Jesus Christ to follow His direction and His commands. But our desires get in the way sometimes, amen? And that's where we need to come and we need to fellowship and we need to be honest and we need to love each other. Another way that you protect your heart is by truly loving one another. How are you going to truly love one another? Well, you're going to have to truly love Jesus Christ first. And in order for us to love Jesus Christ, we have to follow Him. We have to obey them. This isn't just a feeling. This is a feeling that changes our direction, that changes our desires, that changes us. Oh, that we would see this love work its full power within our lives. This love of God flowing in us and living through us to a lost and dying world. We have this concrete confidence also, for we have a helmet of the hope of our salvation. We are protected on our mindsets and attitudes by establishing ourselves in the confidence of Christ's provision of salvation. We know that Christ has us. We know that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. We know that Christ has empowered us. And look, I'm preaching to encourage us because we don't always feel this way, do we? But sometimes we need to go by faith, or let me rephrase that. All the time, we need to go by faith instead of how we feel. Now, I'm not judging you because guess what Pastor James does sometimes? A lot more than he would like to admit. And it's not about me, but I'm trying to encourage you by using myself because I'm putting myself as an example out there. That's part of my calling. Sometimes I go by feeling instead of faith. And it's not safe for us to go by feelings and make shipwreck out of our lives. We must go by faith. Do you have a concrete confidence in your position in Christ? Do you know Jesus? And I don't mean intellectually. I mean, have you known the power of your salvation and how it gives you power over your desires? Secondly, not just the command communicated because of the confidence in Christ's return, but also God's constitution of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11. For God hath appointed us to wrath, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Also ye do. The Constitution's content. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but, or on the other hand, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Constitutor is God, the creator of the universe. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing one, has not appointed us, has not directed us to wrath. So the Constitutor is God. The twofold content is the consequence of divine judgment on the wicked. God has not appointed us as his saved to the divine judgment that he will place upon the wicked. Now that should be exciting to us. We are not going to feel the divine judgment that God pours out upon this world, nor are we going to feel the divine judgment God pours out to the rejecters of him that will be separated from him throughout all eternity to live with the devil and his angels in the lake that was prepared for them, the lake of fire, totally separated from God. No, for a Christian, we know that we are not designed either for the wrath that's going to fall upon this world or the eternal wrath that is going to fall on all those that reject him. But rather, we know instead that we are going to be part of the catching up to Christ. We're going to be part of the ones that are caught up to Christ. What is this? In the second part of verse 9, it says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining salvation. Wolford explains. Here Paul was saying expressly that our appointment is to be caught up to be with Christ. The appointment of the world is for the day of the Lord, the day of wrath. One cannot keep both of these appointments. We make our appointment for salvation and the rapture when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Certainly after the church is raptured, some in the tribulation will be turned to Christ. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 states, there will be an innumerable company of martyrs. Many will be saved after the church has gone to heaven, but they will experience the awfulness of the period. As the wrath of God is poured upon the earth, it will involve them too. Many believers who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation will also die during the terrible times. The reason they will be subject to these things is that they were not ready for Christ when he came for his church. They had not trusted him at the time. But we who have trusted him, who have believed in Christ our Savior, are not appointed to the day of wrath. We are appointed to meet Christ in the air and to be forever with him. This passage teaches that Christ is coming for his church before the day of the Lord begins, before the day of trouble, which is pictured in Revelation and all through the Bible. This overtakes the world, not the Christian. We're in the world. We're not of the world. That's exciting to me. Now, does that mean that we are not going to be persecuted? Does that mean that we're not going to go through tribulation? Does that mean that we're going to escape all trials? Of course not. If you're a Christian, you will be persecuted. That's what the Bible says. There'll be times in your life that you will have to stand up for your faith, and it will bring harm to you. It will bring hurt to you. Why? Well, because did not Jesus, who is our master, go through much hurt? Did he not go through much trial? If Christ, being our master, went through it, how can we escape it if we are his servants? We're going to go through the same thing. Look, Christian, you can pretend to play with the world. You can try to fit into this world. But if you're truly saved, you'll never be able to truly fit into this world because you have a different father than this world. You have a different direction than what the world gives to you. Stop trying to fit into something God never made you to fit into. Now, what I'm not saying is be fleshly in not fitting in. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying depend on your anger, depend on your rudeness, depend on things that aren't from the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, if you're a Christian and you act like a Christian, it's going to put you in positions where you will be hurt because you're being a Christian. And if Christ was hurt because he was Christ, then those who are followers of Christ will be hurt because they are followers of Christ. So we're looking at the Constitution's content. The Constitutor is God. The twofold contents is the consequence of divine judgment on the wicked and the catching up to Christ of his church. Finally, Christ's proof of commitment in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So Christ was crucified that we who trusted in his crucifixion could be partakers of his resurrection, right? To walk, as it were, in newness of life. But not just newness of life in the flesh, but newness of life in our whole personhood. To take on that resurrected body that won't be touched by corruption, that will be forever unable to perish from the corruption of sin that has fallen upon this world. Right now, these bodies are groaning, right? So sometimes we go into the doctor, and this is the first time I've ever went into the doctor, and he says, yeah, that's expected to be because of your age. I was like, oh, that's the first time. Never been told that before. It's like, yeah, people your age go through this. And I'm like, oh, I must be getting a little older then. But we have to realize that there are things that happen in our lives because our bodies are breaking down. Our joints and muscle structures break down. They're not as strong as what they used to be. So in that way, we understand that these bodies are perishable, right? So we know that one day we're going to receive an unperishable body. Something that can't decay and rot. We understand that. How has that been made available to us? Because of Christ's commitments for us. He counted it joy to go through the cross because of what he knew he would receive because of his payment on the cross for you. So truly, because Christ is all-knowing, because he's God, I don't think it would be wrong for me to say, as he was dying on the cross, he would look out throughout the ages and see those that would come to him through repentance and faith and be part of his eternal family. So if you're a Christian, I don't think it's wrong to say that Christ saw you when he died, because he died for you. Now that's a pretty powerful thought, is it not? That's an exciting thought for you as a Christian, to think that Christ thought of you. So this is going to be kind of convicting for me to say, but I'm going to say it. Do we think of him when we're making decisions in life? If he thought for you to die for you so that you might be risen again, and what you have experienced in your rising again is, according to Romans chapter 6, walking in newness of life, shouldn't that be something that goes through our head in our decisions in life? Christ died for me. Am I willing to live for him? If Christ was thinking of me when he died, shouldn't I be thinking of... If Christ was thinking of me when he died, shouldn't I be thinking of him while I live? That's quite convicting. So we see the Constitutor is God. Secondly, we see the Constitutor is God by the... We see that the Constitution... content, the Constitutor is God, the twofold content of this Constitution, and the Christ proof of commitment through dying on the cross. Now we want to look at the Constitution's conclusion. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another as also ye do. So when we're going through the hardness of life, when you come in on Sundays, when you come in on Wednesdays, when you're calling each other throughout the week, when you're praying for one another, one of the topics should be Christ is coming for his church. One of the topics should be Christ died for us so that we might live with him. One of the topics should be we're going through pain now, but that pain will seem like nothing, will seem like a snap of a finger or like steam evaporating in the air. In light of our eternal glory with Christ. You need to hear that as a Christian. Because life gets hard. Amen? And life gets discouraging. And there's depression. And there's mental things that you have to go through in life. So you need to hear on a constant basis, this isn't what it's all about. There's comfort in knowing that my eternal existence rests in my Christ that died for me. I comfort myself with that thought. So should we be comforting each other with that thought. Hey, Christ died for you. He lives for you. And he's coming for you one day. Not only that, but it constructs us. And I'm looking at that as like construction. It builds us. It edifies us. It makes us stronger for our viewpoint, not to be on the things that are perishing in this world, but our viewpoint and our focus to be on the things that are actually eternal in our life. You know, what are you right now doing in your life that is built for eternity? Well, Pastor James, I'm getting a great education so I can have a great career, so I can make money, so I can take care of my family. Great. And what needs to be your focus in getting a great career to take care of your family? The souls that one day will be in your family, right? So that you can show them stewardship, so that you can show them the Lord in everything that you do. It's not about things that are passing away. I think about this a lot. I think about this a lot because my father, in his field, went to its very heights. He got the most prestigious award nationally that you can get for what he did. He got an award that very few people in his work could get. They flew him down to Florida, and he was one of the very few people that got this national award. Do you know that the business he worked for isn't even in existence anymore? And you realize that he told me, James, don't live your life for things that are passing away on his deathbed. Don't waste your life on a career. That's what he told me. His words were, don't be like me and waste it on a career. Live for God. Now, I don't think he wasted his life on a career. I think he was a godly man. I really do. I think he was one of the most godly men I know. And I miss him every day. I wish I could get his spiritual wisdom on a daily basis. But at the end, he didn't care about how many people thought he was the best farm foreman in the nation. He didn't care about his pay. He didn't care about what he had. He cared about his children following and obeying the Lord. That's what he cared about. I'm very concerned at the Christian young people, even in our church, sometimes, who forget who they're living for. And I'm afraid of the middle-aged people and the older people within our church sometimes, not all the time. Most of the time, you guys, young all the way to old, have your focus on the right thing. But sometimes your pastor and the parishioners within this church don't have our focus on the right thing. And when you don't have your focus on the right thing, you're not in comfort, are you? There's no comfort, and there's no building up. You just feel like you're being torn down. Focus your eyes on Jesus. The things of this earth, all of them pass away except for people. Those are the only eternal things that you'll work with within your life. I want you all to have beautiful houses, and I want you to have beautiful cars, and I want you to have all the blessings financially that will cause you to follow Christ without coveting those financial blessings. I don't want you to live in the poorhouse. I want you to have as beautiful a house as what I live in. I really do. But I don't want that to be your focus in life, because if that's your focus, you won't have comfort and you won't be building yourself up. So we've connected with that. Now I'm going to actually get into what I read this morning. When we take into consideration the last days, and specifically in the area of comfort and edifying one another in the church, consider the living with the realization that the Lord will return. We should be visiting, building, and encouraging each other in the New Testament church. Paul, in the remainder of this chapter, will be dealing with the different topics of consideration of the New Testament church. The first item of consideration is church relationship towards the Christian leaders. They will be discussed in verses 12 and 13. The second item of consideration is the church's testimony towards others and other Christians. This discussion takes place in verses 14 and 15. We then move towards the church, his testimony towards God in verses 16 through 23. And finally, we have the concluding commandments to consider in verses 24 through 28. Tonight, we want to look at the church's relationship towards the Christian leaders, verses 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Let me read this again. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So I see a twofold application to these verses. First, Paul is beseeching or requesting or entreating the laity belonging to the Thessalonian church to examine within their congregation spiritual gifted leadership to which they can submit. Secondly, we also see in verse 13 a call to esteem those that are in spiritual work leadership for their work's sake. So the first phrase of verse 12 establishes this by stating, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Beseech means to request or entreat. No meaning to approve or love, spoken of men to care for, to take an interest in. Paul is clearly directing the church in Thessalonica to examine those whom among them is gifted for spiritual leadership. Remember, according to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, that Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue found in Thessalonica for a very short time before persecution drove him away from the city. Obviously, the church leaders did not have the time to receive university training in theology. There would have been a struggle from the laity of the church to discern from among their peers ones, not singular but plural, who had spiritual gifting of leadership. Walvoord explains, it is naturally difficult for two Christians who started out the same way and have come from the same background to recognize that one is better than the other as far as administrating the Lord's work is concerned. Some may have said of a leader, who is he to take the place of leadership in the church? Paul was telling them to recognize people according to their ministry, not for what they were, but for what they were doing as ministers of the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is, we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we can see the qualifications of the elder. We can see the qualifications of the deacon. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying people look and say, what makes him better than me? Nothing. We're all equal on the side of God. Just because I'm called to a different position and just because a man of this church who is gifted differently is called to a different position than another man in this church doesn't mean that they're better. It means they're different and they're playing different roles in the body of Christ. Does everybody understand that? And we're all equally important to a healthy body that will praise the Lord. If you didn't come and sit down, who would I have to preach to? You're important. If you feel gifted in study and gifted in preaching, then we need as a church to hear that. And I'm going to encourage some of you that I think are gifted to do more of that as the Lord leads. I'm going to encourage people that, hey, if they have a gifting for teaching and preaching and they're qualified and the church consents to their qualifications, then they need to be given opportunity to preach and teach. Amen? You guys need to hear more than just me and Pastor Unger. There's some other men in this church that God has gifted to teach that need to step up and take that responsibility of teaching and preaching. Now, have a humble spirit about it and know the qualifications. And if God gives you a desire, amen. Paul will tell them to recognize people according to their ministries, not for what they were, but for what they were doing as ministers of the Lord. Christians are alike in the sense that both the clergy and laity, the pastor and the people, are on the same level as far as their approach to God. Hey, how do I enter the throne room of God's grace? The same way you do, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Amen? You have the same opportunity, whether you're sitting in the pew or the seat or standing behind the pulpit, to go before the very throne room of God's grace. But the Bible also teaches that we do not all have the same gifts. Some can teach. Some can administer. Some can help. Some can evangelize. There is a difference in the opportunity and the way in which we serve the Lord. If a believer has gifts of teaching and being a leader, other members in the church should recognize that and respond to these gifts and the exercises of them that God has given. Not to become jealous, not to compare yourselves among yourselves, because if you do that, you'll destroy yourselves. But to say, hey, I think that I may have a desire to teach and preach. Well, amen. Let's pray about it. Let's come together. Let's pick a topic. If you need help discussing the topic, let's discuss the topic. Let's mold ourselves. Let's make ourselves. Let's study. Let's go in a direction to refine those gifts and then preach those gifts. Now, the church comes together and we decide who's qualified from the Bible. Okay, so we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we discuss those things and we look at those things to ensure that somebody's qualified to do such a thing. But there needs to be more opportunity and there needs to be people, if God is calling you or giving you a desire to do said thing, then we need to develop that desire and give opportunity. It's kind of scary because I like to preach, but, you know, I'm not trying to take opportunities away from myself and give them to other people. I do love to preach and to study. But there are people within this church that God may be gifting, and we need to be open for that. Amen? And that, look, this is kind of different of how I was taught and trained, so I don't know where I am. You guys got to give me some time to study this out for myself. I've kind of been of the opinion all my life that God calls a man to pastor, and he passes the church. I haven't done a lot of study on elders. But as I'm doing more study in the Bible, I think there's an opening for us to... Never mind. I don't want to get fired. But I think that we need to pray and say, what the Bible says we will do, not what my tradition has taught. Is that fair enough for everybody to say that? And some of you older timers can come and talk to me later. And if you're not convinced, you can show me biblically where I'm wrong and I'll be willing to change course. If a believer has the gift of teaching and being a leader, other members in the church should recognize and respond to these gifts and the exercise of them that God has given. The Thessalonians were exhorted to do this and to accept the admonition given to them by those who teach. Another thing, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It seemed like when they gathered together, they weren't doing it right, but Paul says this is how you're to do it. And there was only to be one person talking at a time, and then another person would talk. All right? So in the same meeting, it seemed like there was two or three people that would get up and would testify within that group. Just something to look over and think about. The English word, the Thessalonians were exhorted to do this and to accept the admonition given to them by those who teach. The English word, them, would cause us to conclude that there was a spiritual plurality in the spiritual leadership of this church. Again, you can take that the way you want to, but it says them right in the passage. Let's look at verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know him. Is that what the verse says? Am I reading it correctly, church? It doesn't say him. It doesn't say singularly him. It says them which labor among you. So within the same church, there was laborers among the church. Them. That he's exhorting them that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So, there was a threefold examination process that the laity were to do for their spiritual leaders within the church. First, they were to examine the spiritual leadership's working. Second, they were to examine the spiritual leadership's ruling. Finally, they were to examine the spiritual leadership's warning. Examine their works. Know them that labor among you. Examine the work of the spiritually called leadership of the church. Labor means the toil, the weariness of the Lord's working in the individuals that he has called. We can also look at Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20 verses 30 through 35 to get a glimpse of what this work looks like. Acts 20, 30 through 35. Again, I want to make it very clear that the laity within the church was to examine them. And we can see through the pastoral epistles that this examination has some qualification of church leadership. Okay, so the church laity together, specifically the men of the church, were to look at an individual and first of all to see if they were qualified according to the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that has been given to us. But there's also some things that we can look at in Acts 20 verses 30 through 35 about these men's leadership qualities and working. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we see compassion in this working, don't we? 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is showing us a powerful truth about Christians' leadership's working, their work within the church. First, labor was communal. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So here's a brethren. He's calling together the elders that are found at Ephesus. And what he's saying, hey, your work is able to build your body up. It's to encourage the body. It's to do what? It's to make the New Testament local church stronger, edified for the calling that Christ has called them to do. Our working should be one that builds you up, not builds me up. Not builds our church up, not builds necessarily our community up in a sense, but builds the people of the church up into a more spiritually fitted assembly of like-minded believers. So my labor and the spiritual laboring of the church should be making more mature Christians. Does everybody understand that? Should be building you up into what you are called to be. And secondly, no covetousness. No covetousness. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He wasn't looking for gold. He wasn't looking for apparel. He labored night and day not to build up his self-confidence, not to build up his status, not so he could drive around in a Bentley, not so that he could fly around in his own private jets. Not that he could say, give me $99.95 and I'll send you a prayer cloth. Not to say, give me $100 and I'll send you this mustard seed. You know, it is a shame. But these hirelings today are, what are they doing? They're preying on the weak. They're not building up the weak. They're not laboring to help others. They're not laboring to help the widows. They're trying to take the last widow's mite so that they can spend it on themselves. They're promising some miracle that they send that they cannot make true. We're not trying to build a kingdom here, my friend. We're not trying to build something that people can say and build. Look, I'm human like everybody else. Okay? I struggle being open because we're talking about my position tonight, okay, where I believe God has fitted me into the local assembly here at Bethel Baptist Church. I like to be liked. I like it when people care about my opinion. I got to die to that, amen? Because true leadership cares about building people up for Christ. They're not coveting positions. They're not coveting apparel. They're not coveting other people's wealth to make themselves wealthy. They are trying to see people built up for the honor and glory of Christ. We gotta get out of the business of kingdom building for ourselves. We got to get out of the business of, oh, I have so many on Sunday, and oh, I've done so much, and oh, I'm able to raise this much money, and oh, I give this much to missions, and oh, I'm able to take our people, and they follow me without question. That's not building you up. That's coveting. I'm not in the ministry to use people to build my own work. I'm in the ministry to work for Christ's people, to build them up for His honor and His glory. Amen? And you should be praying every day that that is my focus as your pastor. Second, not only examine the spiritual leadership's working, but also ruling. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "In are over you in the Lord." The meaning is to provide leadership and ruling. Or he that exhorts, or exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And I want to say this, when I was studying this, it seems, I'm getting myself in trouble with this. It seems like these three different areas might have been done by three different people. Some were doing the working. Some were doing the administrating. Some were doing the warning or preaching. You can take that as you want, but as I studied it, that's how I interpreted it, but I'm not ready to say that's exactly what is being said here. I will say this. Maybe there's some men that can do all three of these things very well, but you did not vote that type of man in to be the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? This pastor isn't gifted in all three areas. I think I'm primarily gifted in warning and preaching. The working should be part of it. The administration part, I've given a lot of that responsibility away to the leadership team. Because I'm not a good administrator. I'm not a good ruler as far as administrating the finances of the church. We need a team to help me with that. So, look, if you're qualified and you're desired to give in this area of leadership and you're humble and the church knows that you're humble because this is a church decision. This just isn't a pastor appointing people. This is to be done as a church. Does anybody understand that? And as the church says, man, that person has good business sense. That person has the gift at administrating or ruling or that. Then we need to, as a church, go in that way. Or if I give people opportunity to preach and people come to me and say, that person is gifted in teaching and preaching. We need as a church to, hey, let's give them more opportunity. Let's get excited about that. All right? So let's keep this in mind. This ruling is not to be done as a lordship over the flock, not as beating them into submission, but as leading them and being example of where the church needs to go according to Christ. And we're leading in a direction, not driving, but leading. There's a difference between driving and beating and leading as a humble leader of a church? Are we examining how we're feeding the flock, how we're taking oversight? Not by constraint, 1 Peter 5 says, but willingly, not for money's sake, but with a ready mind, right? We're not lords over God's heritage, but we're examples to the flock. Man, and my goal and every pastor's goal in verse 4 should be, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. So examine the spiritual leadership's working. Examine the spiritual leadership's ruling. And finally, examine the spiritual leadership's warning. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And admonish you. Admonish means to warn. Love causes us to warn. I write not these things to your shame, to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. 1 Corinthians 4:14. In our proclamation, we should be warning. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or complete. We're warning to show you complete in Christ. Not to get you to follow my opinion. Not to get you to follow my preferences. Not to get you all to follow what my likes and dislikes. But to get you to be complete in Christ Jesus. To have everything that's been made available to you in Christ Jesus. So, love causes us to warn. Our preaching is to proclaim us to be more complete in Christ Jesus. And another way that we preach is in our public worship, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the corporate church coming together, man, truly, when you get behind this pulpit and I know that this has been taken away from us because of the implications that the ecumenical crowd has taken, but really, truly, when we're leading in songs, we are worship leaders. Now, I'm not talking about the, drums in the background and the smoke and the dim lights and all the rest of that nonsense that happens with contemporary Christian music today. I'm talking about we are literally teaching you of Christ, admonishing you, warning you through the songs that we sing. So songs are a very important part of the church, amen? And we should be prayed up if we are given the opportunity to lead songs or play for songs. Everything should be done in a manner to promote the Christian to be better followers of Jesus Christ. Don't be too harsh on us on this worship thing. I know you're supposed to all study us. It's to know, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're doing the best we can, all right, with the little we've been given. Not the little I've been given, not we. I shouldn't say that. Thank God that he's given us people that are willing to lead the singing. Because singing's a vital part of worship. So not only are we to estimate those that are called into ministry, but we're also to esteem those. Verse 13, a call to esteem those for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We esteem them because of their works, not because of their position. Walvoord explains, esteem them very highly in love because of their works. How carefully the apostles expressed it. He did not say, accept your leaders because they are unusually fine looking or well dressed. Now you got the best of both worlds with this, Pastor. Amen. you don't have to answer. Just shh. Or because they have such fine gifts of oratory, or because they have personality or charisma. No doubt he could have commanded those leaders about many things, but that was not the point. They should be esteemed because of their work they were doing. In other words, when he recognized that God is using someone, it is a recognition of God and his sovereign choice, a divine grace and gift, and not of a person himself. The glory must remain with God. Even though we recognize the instrument, we are to esteem our leadership highly because of their work. While God expects us to be discerning and not to accept what is contrary to his word, any criticism should be given in love and for the furtherance of God's word, work. We were clearly taught that we should esteem God's servants, even the humble ones, very highly for their work's sake. Humble means not seemingly as gifted as others. So, we esteem them because of their work, not because of their position, and because in esteeming them, we are at peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and be at peace among yourselves. True leadership brings peace to chaos. This work of leadership in preaching cannot be done by everyone. A well-ordered leadership in the church will be better at explaining biblical vision for the church from his word. Okay, so good leadership brings peace. Good community of leadership. Good groups of leadership within the church, it brings peace. It brings direction. It brings God's will and God's thought through his word to the church. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? If you don't have good leadership, you don't have peace. You have chaos. So, if you desire this, and if you think that you're called and gifted in these areas, you are to be examined by the church, number one. Number two, you're to be esteemed because of the work by the church. Does everybody get that? So we're living in the last days. And part of living in the last days of this comforting and warning is our understanding and knowing of our position in church leadership. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love your word. We love how we can teach your word. We just pray that you would bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.